So we have went through the feast and understanding in Exodus and took a pause to understand these feasts and their fulfillment in the New Testament and how they all point to Christ. You need the Old Testament in order to understand who Jesus is in the New Testament. You can't have one without the other. That's how we know who he is. So as the scripture constantly reveals, we come to this point of the feast and we come to this third feast and this understanding, the feast of ingathering. It's first mentioned in Exodus chapter 23 as we were going down there in verse 16. Then it gives more detail in Leviticus chapter 23 and verses 33 through 44. It gives the detail how, and it calls it the Feast of Booths. And so what was the purpose? By the time we get to Jesus, they're still celebrating these feasts, and they're celebrating the Feast of Booths. And just before that, they had celebrated the Feast of Trumpets. If you know, notice in Scripture that the Feast of, every time there is a trumpet, especially in the New Testament, it is the announcement of that God is coming. God is here. And they would do this. And then it was the Day of Atonement where the high priest, the number one priest, the high priest of Israel, once a year, only once a year, would go into the Holy of Holies and bring a sacrifice for the nation. The blood of the Lamb. And of course, Christ, we see all through that, that he fulfills that. But 10 days later, they would come into this feast of, and it had different names, Feast of Booths, Tabernacles, Ingathering. And it was an exciting time because this was the event of all year in this fall feast. Somewhere around October, some say early, late September, somewhere in there. We won't go through months or dates or all these particular things because we want to emphasize what Jesus says. That is the emphasis. But as they're coming from every known world at that time, the Americas were not known at that time, but they would come from the known Roman Greco world, and many of the Jews were living in foreign lands because centuries before, when they had been taken out of the land and brought into Babylon and Persia and different places, they were dispersed among the world. But many of these Jews in other lands on this time, they would gather all their stuff, and this is where they were traveling. They're all going to Jerusalem, and they would sing along the way in expectation because this was the most glorious celebration of all time, of all of the year. This was the main event of rejoicing. And so when they would come, and in the ancient time, it was the gathering of the wheat harvest and bringing all the wheat in and thanking God, but then also saying, Lord, would you not also bring rain down, bring the rains from heaven that the fruit of the ground may produce? And so they were going to God and saying, thank you for providing what you have. Will you continue to provide? And so as they were longing for rain and this feast, but they were also longing that, and this is throughout the Old Testament, they were longing that the Spirit of God would reveal the Messiah for their deliverance. That the very Holy Spirit of God, come Messiah, come Messiah. Oh Lord, in certain parts of this, it's the most detailed feast. There is no way we could examine all of it because it is, those 7 days are so detailed and every day is so detailed. We'll look at some of them, but it's one of those things where it's, there's just so much going on. It is filled in every way. But there during certain parts of this ceremony, they would yell out as a congregation, save us, O Lord, by your Messiah. Save us, O Lord, by your Messiah. And everything was orchestrated around the celebration and these words. And so they were hungering and they were longing for a Messiah, which reminds us today, is it not what we'd still long for? Lord Jesus, come quickly, is how all of Scripture ends. Come quickly. How we long for him to come. And we celebrate what Christ has done on the cross, the Lamb of God, the ultimate and once for all sacrifice. We celebrated that he came amongst us. But we long for him more than ever. And so, like Israel, one of the commands in the temple and one of the commands of the Old Testament, and they still observed it in the time of Christ, is the reminder of the Feast of Booths, number one. The Feast of Booths. And under number one, there are three things I want to show that reminder of Egypt. As we see in Leviticus 23, verse 42 and 43, it says this. You shall dwell in booths for 7 days, as God told Israel to do this. All native Israelites shall dwell in booths, kind of like lean-tos. There were structures in which they would build out of sticks, and then they would put branches over it, and sometimes there were vines. And actually, in the time of Jesus, there was actually live fruit hanging from these booths, too. They would move out of their own homes for 7 days. There is one thing that I do not like in all of the world, and that is tent camping. Please don't ask, ever. Especially when it rains. I'm just not into it at all. My back is killing me by the time we're done. And that's not for 7 days. But by the time you get home, you say, I kiss the floor, and I especially just get in my bed and I say, Lord, I didn't realize how much I'm blessed. So in here, they need to leave their homes for 7 days, and they need to dwell in these booths, and they need to dwell in these huts, as it were. And there they would lay out the cushions and a table, and they would bring actually their finest wear, and they would eat. And all of Israel, you could look, if you went there, all of Israel was surrounded by structures of these lean-tos or these booths all around. You couldn't walk around and people would try to find prime spots, but nobody was living in their home. And all the strangers, and it went from, some say it was about 50,000 in Jerusalem at the time, and it would go to hundreds of thousands during this time. Where we lived up in Scroon Lake, it's minimal during this time of year, but as soon as summer hits, the town just fills up to capacity. This was what was going on here, and as they're celebrating it, and even the people, when they're coming there, there was a hill that they would come over as these pilgrims would travel, and they would see Jerusalem from afar, the temple from afar, and their hearts were joyous as they were coming to the place of God, coming to where God dwells in the Holy of Holies, and they were looking forward to the celebration. But this is why we also see, secondly, under number one, Jesus tabernacled among us. And John uses, in John 1:14, he uses a very specific language. He says, and the Word became flesh, speaking of Christ, and he dwelt among us. Meaning, he tabernacled among us. He pitched his tent among us. He came as God, and he added to himself humanity. So that God now, he is fully God and fully man, which is a mystery. But there he is. He no longer dwells behind a wall in the temple, in the Holy of Holies, separated from men. Now he has become your neighbor. Now he is with you, and he lives beside you. He talks with you. He walks with you. He cries with you. He warns you of judgment. He tells you of the glorious salvation that is in and of himself. This is the ultimate meaning of the Feast of Booths. It was to remind them that they came out of the wickedness when the Israelites were dwelling in their booths. It was to remind them, hey, remember where you came from. You were lost in the darkness of Egypt and slavery. Who delivered you? Who made you what you are? It was God himself who delivered you from Egypt. And while you dwelt there in the booths in the Sinai desert, it was God that was supplying manna. It was God who was dividing the waters of the Red Sea. It was God that was providing water. He delivered you. He, by his grace and his mercy, made you his people. And he is your God. Remember, this Feast of Booths would always remind them, but now the very one who is in the Sinai with them is now dwelling among them, tabernacling among them, walking with them, speaking with them, but they could not see. For they did not, so many did not have the light of the Holy Spirit. They could not. He had no appearance that would, no glow about him. He looked like the average man. But nonetheless, the scripture reveals, he was there with his glory, the glory of the only Son, the Son of God from the Father, and he came full of grace and full of truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. And this will be our future, because I have not seen the face of Jesus yet. Oh, I want to see the face of one I have never seen, but yet he has saved my soul by his blood and by his sacrifice. We long to see him so that we may what? In Revelation, now that he would dwell among us in the very physical presence, in that day that when we are without sin, in that day that we have been changed into who he is, no more tears, no more dying, no more sickness, that we are in his presence for all of eternity. That is why I love Revelation 21:3 when it says, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. The tabernacle of God is with man," meaning not a building, but the person of Christ himself. "He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God." That is the greatest hope that you could ever have. That is the greatest rejoicing that you could ever have. And when your mind and your heart goes there, you should leap for joy. He's coming. And I am his. And he is mine. I've been delivered from the darkness of Egypt and sin and slavery, and brought in by the fullness of his grace and his truth of the gospel of who he is. So that is the Feast of Booths when we look at Christ, that he has come and tabernacled among us. Thirdly, and number one, we see the sacrifices. There were sacrifices that were happening. And the first of the sacrifices, when these people would come and they would finally set up their booths all around, and all of this is happening, we now go into the temple. And as we go into the temple, there are thousands of priests. That was not normal. They were divided into 24 groups. And throughout the year, it was one group of priests that would work at a time. And then they would get done and another group would come in, because there was a lot of work to do in there. But now all 24 groups are on duty. This is big. There's a lot of animals. 199 animals would die during that 7 days and be sacrificed. And for the bulls, it was 70 bulls between day 1 and day 7. And they would offer 13 bulls on the first day. And then it was in a descending order. And the next day, the second day, were 12 bulls. And the third day was 11. And going all the way down till you get to the seventh day of 70 bulls. And on the eighth day, they would offer, and we'll get to that in a little bit, they would offer one more bull, equals 71. But they had looked at the 70 bulls, and they saw the prophecy of Zechariah chapter 14. And in Zechariah 14:16 says this, "Then everyone who survives all the nations that have come against Jerusalem shall go up year after year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Booths." There was an anticipation when they sacrificed these bulls. It was not just us. We are the missionaries as Israel. We are a light to the rest of the world of who our God is. But here, the sacrifice of the bulls is the sacrifice for the nations to come unto the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Will you not come and gather and worship this God also, to be, later be revealed in Christ? And so there it was called the Feast of the Nations. It wasn't just for Israel at that time, it was for all nations in the sacrifice. There were also 14 lambs a day during that time that were sacrificed. The young priest would slaughter the bulls, and they would slaughter 14 lambs, and there were 2 rams a day that were sacrificed. And then in that day also, there was one goat called the sin offering, where symbolically all of the sin would be transferred to that goat, and that goat would be slaughtered, yelling and speaking and showing the Messiah would do this. In all of these sacrifices, we see Christ. And on the eighth day after the feast, when it all went quiet in the temple, there was no more celebration and people were packing up and they were getting ready to go back home and everybody was going back into their homes in Jerusalem. It was on that day that one bull was sacrificed, one ram, seven lambs, and one goat. It was reduced to that because the celebration was over. And this was the day when people would stop and they would contemplate all that they had just celebrated and all that they had just repeated from the Psalms and Scripture and everything and observing, because they needed to observe, what did we just see? They also hoped that during future events of this Feast of Tabernacles, that in the midst of that, the Messiah would come. Most of them missed it. He had come. He was in the midst of them. Yet they did not see. But others did see. And so Jesus would make himself known during this seven-day feast. And as they would come and the priests are making their sacrifices and the people are celebrating and doing all of these things, there were two main events during the time of Jesus. Two main events that I just want to point out where Jesus spoke. And then we'll get to that main event of John 9 on the eighth day. But there is Jesus in the midst of it. Being a Jewish boy, he grew up with these celebrations and he grew up with these feasts and he observed them all. And so when they were beginning to feast on day two, you get there, you set up your booth on day one, and the sacrifices take place. And we'll get to the lighting of the torches on day one through seven. But first of all, on day two, there was an event that took place, and it was called the water libation. And this is significant. And what happened was that there was a priest. He was in the temple, and he was a specially chosen priest. But he would take a golden pitcher. And as he's holding the golden pitcher, and there were thousands of people around him, in fact, he was about to walk the road about a quarter of a mile all the way to the Pool of Siloam. And it would have been a descending hill going from the temple. Now, I remember traveling this when I was in Israel, going from the temple all the way to the very water source of all Israel. It was the main water source, was the Pool of Siloam. And so the priest would take this golden pitcher, and as he was going along, people around him are lining the streets. They're all yelling different kinds of scripture, and as he would make his way down to the Pool of Siloam, there are acrobats, there are jugglers, there's music, and people are playing trumpets, and they're playing all of these things. It's an absolute noise fest. It's a parade in these huge crowds. And when he would get there, he would stand before the Pool of Siloam, but before dipping the pitcher, the priest would have quoted, and everybody goes quiet, because the priest has quotes this from Isaiah 12:3. With you, with joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. Oh, if you can't understand that. From you, O Lord, will draw water from the wells of salvation. And as he dipped it in there, he would make his way back. Then the pitcher full, they would have climbed all the stairs leading back to the temple, with the priest then entering the gate. And next, when you see the water libation, that's the journey. He goes from there. And by the way, he left what they call, it was kind of on the side. There was the front of the temple. But he would leave the side going on to road all the way to Siloam. That was called the water gate or the south gate. But as he would come back, he would walk back into the temple. And secondly, we see under number two, the pouring ceremony of the altar. The priest would then come in where the altar was in the court of Israelites. And as he would enter there, no women were allowed there. They had stands which they could watch all of this from the stands. But it was a place for where the men of Israel could go. No Gentile could go into the woman of courts. They were always out on the court. They were the outermost part on the court of Gentiles. But this priest would walk all the way in to where the altar was. And there was a ramp going up to the altar. And he would ascend this altar. And as he's carrying this pitcher, he would be met by another priest who also had a vessel full of wine. And they would go to this altar, and on the altar were two basins. And they had, the water had a very narrow hole, and the wine is thicker, so it had a bigger hole. And they would pour in there, and people would celebrate with palm branches. And as they're watching the pouring, and it was, here's what it was symbol of. Oh God, may the water bring the fruit of the wine of the ground to fruition. And they would walk, they would go down into the basin, and it would go through these funnels and come out to the ground. And the people again would rejoice because God was going to supply. And as they did that on there, the priest would begin to sing the psalms called the Hallel, Psalm 113 through 118. And they would stand on these steps. The altar was here, and there were descending steps going back into the court of women. But the priests were all lined up there, the choir of priests, and they would begin to sing Psalm 113 through 118. And again, just music and crowds and celebration. And it would erupt in celebration. And then all the people would say, God, please save us from the crowd. That was their cue. They would also wave their palm branches, which one eyewitness said sounding like a rushing wind. Reminiscent of Acts chapter 2. And as you will see, it is the proclamation of the Holy Spirit when he comes. And so we begin to see all of this unfolding, and it is in the midst of this, the water libation with the wine being poured into the altar and then going down to the ground. It was in the midst of this that Jesus says from John chapter 7, on the last day of the feast, the great day, the seventh day, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink. And whoever believes in me, as the scripture said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Jesus had to be glorified, as we saw in Acts chapter 2. And when he was ascended and went to the right hand of the Father, glorified, it was then 10 days later that the Spirit of God rushed, and it was a sound of wind that came upon the disciples of 120 of them. And they rushed out and they began to speak everybody's known language in the world in that inauguration day. People came to Christ. It was there that we also see this in Ezekiel 17:6. Remember in Ezekiel, they were thirsty, and the children of Israel were complaining about how thirsty they were. And they began to cry to Moses. And Moses said, these complaining people, Lord, I think I'm about to be stoned by them. And it was in this moment of desperation that God told Moses, behold, I stand before you there on the rock of Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and the water shall come out of it, and the people will drink of the living water. Who was standing there on the rock? It was the Lord Yahweh. And what did Paul say in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 4? Who is that living water? Who is that one? And all drank the same spiritual drink, Paul says, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them. And the rock was Christ, the pre-incarnate Christ, the Christophany. Their Christ is in Exodus. And there he is given all of the children of Israel, I am the source of your living water. And what is the water? It is the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, Jesus says. It is the Holy Spirit that reveals and causes us to see the light of who the Messiah is, Christ. The very thing that they were crying for at the Pool of Siloam. Oh God, send your Spirit that we may see the Messiah and know him and wait for that glorious day. And the celebration that we're having now and the glad rejoicing that we have now is nothing to be compared when the Messiah does come. It is a picture of when the rock is struck. There Jesus was struck in the crucifixion. He who knew no sin became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God. And as the blood and water, both separate, flowed out of his body, there we see our salvation. There is the living water. There is the wine of his blood. As Jesus even said, "This is my blood, which is poured out for you." And there he gives everlasting life. Oh, the symbology and the shadow of the Old Testament has come to the fruition of the reality of the New Testament of who Jesus Christ is, the Savior, the living water of the world. Have you drank from Christ in a thirsty soul? I remember when I was in Israel, I looked out the window and we were on a highway and we were on kind of a ridge going all the way through down to the Dead Sea. And I looked out one side of the window and it was all desert where Jesus, and part of that was where Jesus was going through the temptations of Satan. But I looked out the other side of the window and literally it was just a street, two-way. One side was desert and the other side, they had figured out the irrigation of water, and it was grass, and it was palm leaves, and it was living and vibrant. One place, no water. The other place, all the water brought life, and it was living and green and luscious. How is that not like our souls? One person is on this side, and your soul has been dry. Because you have not partaken of Christ by faith in him, believing on his name, and you walk in the dryness of your own soul without the water of living water. And on the other side, you see another person who has come to Christ. Oh, they were once just as dead as the person on the other side, and their soul was dried up. But once they came to Christ, it was as if their own lives became alive. I have drank from the well of everlasting life, and his name is Jesus Christ. And I have trusted in him and him alone, for he is not only the giver of physical life, as John says, he created the world, but that he is also the giver of that spiritual life, but he is the giver of the Holy Spirit. And as the Holy Spirit, you cannot see who Christ is. I'll tell you this now, we are blind. We are lost, and we cannot see the person of Christ until the Holy Spirit comes upon a soul and illuminates the mind and heart and says, "See now, see Christ and him lifted up." And we should all, if you are not sure, here's what you beg for. Like these people, oh God, send the water of your Holy Spirit. Awaken my soul that I may see Jesus high and lifted up for who he is, that I too might be saved and serve him as Lord of Lords and King of Kings, the one who died for me, the one who shed his blood that I might receive mercy and the forgiveness of sins, and then confirmed it on the day that he rose again, the very one who ascended to the throne at the right hand of God and is coming again. May I be in the ingathering, in that feast of the ingathering, that when he comes to collect his elect, those who have come to Christ, oh, may I be among those. Pour out your Spirit upon me, that I may see. Next, we see the light ceremony. In the light ceremony, it was the menorahs are lit in these 7 days, and it was quite a feat. These, in the temple, in the court of women, you have the court of Gentiles, which is the outermost part. Then you come into the court of women for Jewish women, where men and women were there, but it was basically the limit where women could go. And then you come into the court of Israelites, and then you get to the court of priests, and then you get to the Holy of Holies. But it was there in the court of women that you had 75 foot tall pillars, and at the top, There was four bowls, as it were, four containers with old priestly rags. The priest would give them, they were done, and they would put them in there. And these intern priests would climb these little ladders up that were built into the pillars. And as they would climb all the way up, they had oil and they would pour it, and another one would go up and he had a torch and he would light the torches. So there were 16 points of light off of these, each having four, 75 foot. And they said you could see it for miles and miles. And then people also had their hand torches. And when the torches were lit, it was the time for celebration. And the priest also knew how to dance. And they were dancing. And everybody's dancing. And again, there's all this celebration that is going on. A fulfillment that he is also a light to the nations. That a fulfillment that look what God has done. This is representative of his Shekinah glory that was with them in Egypt. The very pillar of fire, the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night that led them through the judgment sea of the Red Sea. All they had to do was keep their eye on the light and follow him. And they did, because as sinners, these Israelites, the Red Sea should have collapsed on them also. But God, by his mercy, led them with his Shekinah glory. And this light reminds them of that. This is the same light in Jesus when he said, I was the one that was in the burning bush. I'm the one that called Moses. I am that I am. Do you see now why many Jewish people and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Sanhedrin wanted to kill Jesus by saying these words? When he said, I'm the living water, they knew exactly what he meant. I am that Messiah that you are looking for. I am God come in flesh. I am here. And many of them became angry and wanted to stone him. And here, the lighting ceremony. And this would last for 7 days. And each night, they would do this as the sun was just setting. They would light these torches. And they would all light their hand torches inside the temple, outside the temple. So the city was alight. And they would celebrate till 4 a.m. That's where you get the original term, the city that never sleeps. For 7 days, there wasn't much sleeping going on. And even if you tried to sleep, there was just too much noise all going around. Because everybody was constantly rejoicing. They lived for this. So as they're listening to the music, and they're seeing the light, and they're dancing, the next day, during the afternoons, after the sacrifices, and each of these days, during the afternoons, they would sit in their booths and they would eat and they would visit the temple. And this is where they would listen to teachers and they would listen to rabbis, someone like Jesus. Many times there were debates and there was preaching going on during the afternoons before the lighting ceremony. And this is when Jesus would often speak. But then Jesus says this into the earshot because many, 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 many people are listening to him. In fact, the guards of the temple, when the priests, when the Sadducees and Pharisees had said, why didn't you arrest him? You know what the guards of the temple said? There was no one here that speaks with such authority as he does. Out of all the teachers that were teaching and all the debates that are going on and everything's going on, they did not want to touch him because the voice that came out of him and the authority in which he spoke with, they didn't want to even touch it. People by the thousands were listening to Jesus, and it is during this time as these menorahs are lit to the top and it is lighting the entire city. And Jesus says this. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. John chapter 8. The living water from the libation of the pool of Siloam. And then he now says in the midst of the lighting ceremony, I am the light in which you have been looking for. I am the light of the entire world. Follow me and you will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. In your heart, in your mind, at the coming of the Holy Spirit. To reveal Jesus. He is the light of the world. You don't have to walk in the darkness of sin anymore. Do you love the world or do you love to follow Christ? Where do you want to be? O God, enlighten my soul through your scripture. Illuminate with the lamp of your word of who Jesus is. May I follow him. May you show me through your Holy Spirit the living water over and over and over again. May I grow. May I yearn for Jesus. May I yearn for more light. He who walks in the light, 1 John 1. Get this. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you from all sin. The beauty of even what Christ was saying. He is saying, I am the great I am. I am the Shekinah glory. I am the one that led you out of Egypt and through the waters of the Red Sea of judgment. I am not just a light to you, but notice what Jesus said. I am a light to the entire world. Jew and Gentile, all are invited to come to me to no longer dwell in darkness. And so we get to John chapter 9, the culmination. There's so much to say about all the festivities of the Feast of Booths or Tabernacles during this time, the Feast of Ingathering, all the same thing. And the celebration had taken place and people were probably bleary-eyed and there was so much excitement. And each day going down to the Pool of Siloam and watching the priest take it up and doing the water libation ceremony with the wine and water. And the priests are dancing. The people are dancing. And the priests are singing the Hallel. And people are going through the ceremonies and waving of palm branches and willow branches and all of these things we could have gone through. But all of these things are taking place. And by the time the eighth day comes, it goes quiet. Those torches are no longer lit. People are no longer riding torches. And during that day, if you walked in the morning, you would have seen the priests there. Not as many there now, because they don't need them. But one bull is now being sacrificed. And it's as if God is saying, and when you get there, there's one ram that is being sacrificed. And seven lambs that are being sacrificed instead of eight and one goat for the sin offering. All of this took place on the eighth day, for the 7 days was done. But it is also a Sabbath day. It went from a Sabbath day to the Sabbath day. And now they're back on the Saturday, the Sabbath. And as they see, and it's as if God is saying, all that you experienced and all that you saw, and through the sacrifices, through the singing, and through the celebration, through the water libation, and with the lighting that Jesus is the light of the world, and through this ceremony, Jesus is revealing everywhere, I am the living water, and I will give you the Holy Spirit that you may know who I am through his illumination. I am the light of life. I am a light to the entire world. I am the Shekinah glory. I am that I am was in the burning bush. After revealing all this and in the silence of all this, in John chapter 9, we see that Jesus is walking out of the temple. And there was a man there who was blind from birth. And again, there's a debate going on as usual. Hey, was this man, is he blind because he sinned or because his parents sinned? And Jesus stops and he says, no, this man is blind so that the works of God may be made known. And Jesus is going to combine the water ceremony, the Pool of Siloam, with the water. And he's going to combine the lighting of the torches together now with one act on a blind man. And as he comes down to the blind man and he says that he, in verse 5, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. In verse 5, John chapter 9, again referring to the lighting ceremony. And Jesus then spits on the ground. And as he spits on the ground, he's making mud. It sounds gross. But there he's making mud. And as he does this, he puts it on the blind man's eyes who were closed. And I imagine in this time, you have to remember, he's older now. So the eyes probably are sunken and starting to even decay in the cavity of his eye socket. This is the creator of the universe recreating even at this moment. And as he puts the mud on, he says, now go to the Pool of Siloam. And now instead of a priest carrying a golden pitcher, it is a blind, poor beggar who was considered a nobody, left alone to beg. He is going to the Pool of Siloam, probably with the aid of other people, because onlookers saying, I got to see this. What's going to happen when he washes the mud off his eyes when Jesus told him to go? Let's all see what happened. And I'm sure the crowds followed. Now what was usually a quiet day after the Feast of Tabernacle, and the eighth day was usually a quiet day, now things are geared up again. And as they're all following him down, and he begins to wash immediately, and I cannot imagine this, immediately he begins to see. There are times when I'm in a dark house in the morning and I wake up and I come out into this kind of weather with this kind of bright snow, just immediately blinded. I'm sure that he didn't know what was going on. He had never seen a person in his life. He had never seen his parents. He had never seen Jesus. He had never seen his siblings. He had never seen anybody. And now, for the first time, he sees the world. I cannot imagine. And as they rush him back to Jesus, there, the Pharisees immediately want to question. And in essence, we won't go through the whole thing, but they're questioning and saying, deny Christ because he's a sinner. How could he do this? You know what? You weren't blind before, were you? I was blind. All right, bring in his parents. Yes, let him answer for himself. Apparently he could see, but he was born blind. Why don't you ask him the questions? Because the parents feared that if they claimed that Jesus was indeed the Messiah, that they also would be kicked out of the synagogues. So they were afraid. But there this man just keeps looking at these well-educated men and saying, why aren't you listening? All I know is this. Once I was blind, and now I can see. And in all of history in the Old Testament, this never happened. In all of the history of mankind, this never happened. That one man could put mud on someone's eyes, tell him to wash in the Pool of Siloam. And there he could see. There he educated them. But because of the hardness of their hearts and their self-righteousness, and out of the heart of murder, wanting to kill Jesus because he would take away their political power and their money and the seat of judgment that they had. How dare someone come in and claim to be the Messiah and take that all away from us? No, he must die. But even in that day after they kicked him out, because Jesus did this healing work on the Sabbath, which was more likely than not this eighth day. And he brought when he said that he had been born blind and now could see, they threw him out. Jesus heard, verse 35, Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, said, do you believe in the Son of Man? And he answered, and who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? Who is he? This is the first time I'm seeing him, because I even though he's standing in front of the one who put the mud on his eyes and told him to go and wash in the pool, that is the revelation of the Holy Spirit, that you may come back and now you may gaze your eyes and say, ah, this is him. But he had never seen Jesus. Jesus said, you have seen him. It is he who is speaking to you. And notice what he said. Lord, verse 38, I believe. And he worshiped him. Jesus never denied the worship. He said, I believe. And he immediately fell to his knees and saying, you are the Messiah. You are the Son of the living God. I once was blind. Oh, but now I see Jesus. Verse 39, for judgment, I came into this world that those who do not see, oh, that they may have the mercy of the very Father, sending the Holy Spirit to see Jesus. And those who see, if you claim that you see, you become blind. Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, are we also blind? And Jesus said, if you were blind, you would have no guilt. That is no sin. But now that you say, we see, your sin remains. What was he saying? I have shown you. I have said who I am, the living water. And I will give the Holy Spirit after I am glorified. I have told you who I am. I am the light of the world. I am that Shekinah glory. I am the I am that I am that was in the burning bush. That is me. You want the Messiah. You cried for the Messiah to come. And when he stands in the midst of you, you reject him. Claiming that you have seen. And now you have watched something that is the first time in all of world history where a man who was born blind now sees, and I did it, and yet you want to kill me. This is something that is in the world today, even as we speak, that is still going on. How is it that we can go out and proclaim Jesus to our family members? Even proclaiming Jesus to very religious people. Because they went through all the teachings and the discipleship. And they could answer all the right questions. And they could do all the hymns. And they could sing all the songs. And they went through the baptism and maybe even the Lord's table and other religions. It's mass, whatever you want it to be. But as soon as you tell them, no, this is the Messiah. This is Christ. This is who he is. They refuse to see. This is what it means to continue in darkness, is that the rejection of who Jesus Christ is, though he has displayed himself in every way possible in fulfillment of every prophecy that there is. He stands, even today spiritually, he stands in the midst of us and he says, I am the living water that you need. I am the light. I am the crucified Christ who poured out his blood so that those who come to me may have everlasting life. Those who come to me, you will go from darkness and you will come into light, and my blood will cleanse you from all sin that you are convicted of. I am that person. Do you see how he took the Pool of Siloam and that whole ceremony right there, and he brought to a physical reality, seeing a spiritual reality, and the light of the torches, and he brought them into one man, that it was water and that it was light of the Holy Spirit revealing the Messiah of who Christ is that led this man to be saved, and he worshiped him. Oh, how Israel should have all fallen on their knees at that moment. From the top to the bottom, they should have said, God has answered our prayer. Here we cry for the Messiah. Here we cry for the salvation. And yet what's in the midst of us? We have rejected him. May we come to see who he is. I would encourage us, even as Christians, here's what we pray for. When we go down to that Pool of Siloam, we cry, oh Lord, may your spirit draw evermore to the well of salvation of Jesus Christ. May your spirit even more, may we understand his fullness more and more each day. May we be more alive in him. And as you give fruit to the ground with the rain, give us fruit, Father. Give us fruit that we may grow and see more and more and more of Christ through your spirit. May your spirit illuminate our hearts and minds in your word. May we see the light of his glory. And may we be the salt and the light. We are the little lights, but we are called to be lights in the world, to show Christ, to illuminate Christ in every corner of the earth, whether it's Romania, whether it's Russia, Ukraine, China, whatever it may be, or it's your next door neighbor, or it's within your own house, within your own kids, saying, let us pour out waters of living life to all that are around us. And may we be the light of Christ, and may we shine brightly and hide it under a bushel. No. This is our calling, brothers and sisters, to be a light to the nations, that we pray that the Spirit of God would come to many people and illuminate and wash the mud off their eyes. And may, by the water of the Holy Spirit, may they be purified and finally see and say, oh, now I see Jesus, my Savior and my God, and that they too may worship him. Let's pray. Father, again, Lord, pour out your Spirit. Lord, in a way that would cause us to be bold, to speak Scripture, to speak truth into people's lives as you have done to us, to show them, Father, that indeed you need the water of life, that living water may pour from you into other people's lives, that the Spirit of God may illuminate hearts and souls, so that just like the man when he was on his way back to the temple and Jesus sought him out, and it was only then after the washing and purification of his eyes, and his eyes were completely rebuilt, muscular cells, sinew, all of these things, now he could see perfectly. And in front of him was Jesus. Though he was rejected by the world, this man, and rejected by religion, he believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and he worshiped him. Father, may we remember and rejoice. May in our own hearts, may we continue to leap for joy, for the Messiah has come. He came and he gave his life and he rose again that we might have everlasting life by faith alone in him. We offer you no works. We offer you no conditions, Father. We have nothing to bring. Only, Father, that you call us by faith. We pray that your Spirit would enliven souls, that they would see Jesus high and lifted up, that they may be saved and worship him also. May we never lose the wonder of it all, no matter how old we are in you, of who Jesus is and how he even revealed himself during the Feast of Tabernacles. And even with the blind man, he revealed everything. Truly, truly, he is the Son of God, the Savior of those of the world, and especially those who trust in him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.